to the Deep Dive Spirituality Conversations podcast. I'm your host, Brian Russell, and I'm recording this on Good Friday, 2024. And I want to do a reflection on the cross of Jesus. And I want to call this Discipleship on the Cross. Let me begin with a poem. I wrote this over 20 years ago, and I revised it back in 2017. But I was trying to capture and was hoping to actually write a song with these words, which I've never done, but I try to capture the power of Jesus' death. And I called this poem Remembering Good Friday. I can see Jesus carrying his cross all alone. He took on our flesh so far from his rightful throne. Disregarded his name, he embraced the cross and its shame to save the lost. He's the Son of God, carrying the sins of the world. I can see Jesus wearing a crown made of thorns, in the anguish of death, feeling humanity's scorn. His Father's will to obey, he died on the tree to set us free and show the way. He's the Son of God, healing all the pain of the world. I can see Jesus crying to all, "It is done." Creation's Redeemer, our Lord's, God's victory won. The offer is made, the price has been paid to give us life and end all strife. He's the Son of God, still reaching out to us every day. He's the Son of God, still reaching out to us every day. So see through the pain, the means to true gain, for it's true. He died for you. He's the Son of God, carrying the sins of the world. I'm a Christian because of the cross of Jesus. I'm still a Christian because of the cross of Jesus. Of all the things in Scripture, of all my reading, Jesus' death on the cross is what truly still inspires me and cuts me and makes me want to be something and aspire to something. And we can't understand Jesus, though sometimes we do. We try really hard, but we can't truly understand who Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the long-awaited one who's come to reinstitute David's kingdom. We can't understand who Jesus is apart from his crucifixion. Jesus' death, and I'm going to walk through several things, and this isn't going to be a long podcast, but I want to just offer up a few reflections. Jesus' death on a cross, first of all, is God's answer, God's ultimate answer, God's solution, if you will, to how Scripture opens up in Genesis 3 to 11, which is the fall narrative. The idea that every single person that you meet is lost apart from God's grace, that every single one of us overestimates our own goodness to almost a ridiculous degree. Jesus' death on a cross is a challenge to that narrative, that somehow we can save ourselves. Jesus' death on a cross is God's answer to the brokenness of creation, to the divisions that we find in our world. Jesus' death on a cross, it's the in his ultimate resurrection on the third day, are the climax and the fulfillment of God's missional calling of Abraham and Sarah, and ultimately all Israel. In Genesis 12:3, God had said to Abraham, "Through you, all families on earth will be blessed." In Exodus 19, that Abrahamic covenant expands to all Israel, and God says, "Indeed, the whole earth is mine, but you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." So Jesus' death is the climax in his resurrection, the climax and fulfillment of God's missional work that starts in Genesis, goes all the way through the people of Israel, and through Jesus' life and the way he died and his resurrection brings those things to a climax. And then post-resurrection, God sends forth the church and the power of the Spirit. That's a message for another day. But beyond how it fits into the narrative. Let's talk specifically about Jesus' death on the cross. It's in Jesus' submission to death, even death on a cross, as Paul says, that we see simultaneously two things. We see the fullest glimpse of humanity as God's, as God intended, because what does Jesus model? A full surrender in loving service of God and neighbor. I've been enjoying Oswald Chambers' classic, My Utmost for His Highest, again this year. And if you read Chambers, he defines sin as my right to myself, my claim of my right to myself. The fullest expression of humanity is modeled by Jesus, which again is not claiming my right to myself, but full surrender to the love of God and love of neighbor. But it's also not only a glimpse of the true potential of humanity as God intended, but it's also the cross itself is the richest demonstration of God's love for his creation, for every single person, and friend, even for you. God just doesn't love your neighbor. God loves you unconditionally. And the extent of his love is demonstrated in the cross. As Paul wrote, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Or as Paul also says elsewhere, and this one would be from Romans, God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Or of course, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Or as my daughter Michaela said back when she was a preschooler, we had some crosses in our house as decorations. And I remember one day, my young budding theologian, Michaela, I think she's probably 4 years old, she goes, Dad, I think I understand the cross. Jesus died so that we can all truly live. You know, honestly, I haven't found a better atonement theology than that one, that Jesus died so that we can all truly live, live as the people that God created us to be. Jesus' death, when you ponder it and think about it, Jesus' death also subverts all human claims to power and salvation. You know, when it comes right down to it, many of us, we rely on our flesh, our giftedness, the tools that God's given us. We rely on, you know, the government. We rely on military protection, police. Again, we can be grateful for many of these things. But Jesus' death subverts all human claims to its power to save itself. And Jesus' death stands as that new exodus. If the exodus in the Old Testament was the story of a God doing for a group of people who could not have done it for themselves, who are enslaved, Jesus' death as a new exodus is the ultimate act that liberates humanity for life in God's kingdom, not just in the empire, but in God's kingdom. Jesus' death casts the final verdict on injustice, divisive politics, ideologies, whether they're of the right or the left or the center. And remember, friends, if whatever your preferred ideology is, that's your religion, right? And so whether in right, left, center, all partially right, all partially wrong, right? Cynicism. Jesus' death is the final word on the cynicism that you see in our world, on the cruelty in our world, on the diseases, the transgressions, and all other creation-depleting realities that we face day to day. And ultimately, you know what? Jesus' death is the final word on our own personal junk that we carry. Whether it's overinflated views of our ego, whether it's our trauma, our shame, and our fear. Friend, that's what Jesus' death is ultimately all about. So often we think that the problems around us are elsewhere. It's somebody else's fault. It's the weather's fault. It's the government's fault. It's whatever. Jesus' death is for all those things, both the external things, even more powerfully. Jesus' death is the transformational power that can change us so that then we can connect with other people who've experienced that life change, and then we slowly, the world changes because we change. Jesus' death stands as God's model for resisting the suffocating status quo of the empire in all its forms and all its incarnations. Let me just say that again. And by empire, I'm talking about the kingdoms of this world, and that's whatever your preferred flavor is. But Jesus' death stands as the model for resisting the suffocating status quo of the empire in all its forms and incarnations. And the four Gospels move from their various beginnings relentlessly to the death of Jesus. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he inaugurated a simple meal, a very simple meal, and community-shaping ritual that centers the movement on the death of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record the institution of the Lord's Supper. And what it does is it links the Passover in Israel scriptures, which is all about the Exodus, that first great act of liberation. The Christ-following movement remembers Jesus' death through the sharing of bread and wine, which take on a symbolism and become a means of grace as we ponder Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And the focus rests on Jesus' death as the sign of God's new covenant. You can see that in Mark and Luke, as an antidote to sin, Matthew 26. And also, all the synoptics regard this ritual as kind of an anticipatory sign of the coming kingdom. And Paul makes that abundantly clear in 1 Corinthians when Paul talks about the Lord's Supper, when he says this ritual meal proclaims to the world and proclaims Jesus' death until he comes, that this event on a cross holds the keys to God's future. Furthermore, discipleship itself, and this is really want to get to it, right? Discipleship itself was intimately linked with the cross. And here we have to move, you know, it's become kind of trendy to have crucifixes tattooed or to wear as a piece of jewelry. Again, there's no rant against that, but it's fine. But we have to remember that the cross, and, you know, and I love beautiful stylized crosses, but the cross in the ancient world wasn't some cool looking thing. It was a brutal means of public execution and shaming of the highest orders, where you were literally tortured and exposed publicly and left to hang and literally until your body rotted. Brutal, terrifying. It was meant to intimidate and to serve as a warning. And in fact, it was such a brutal form of execution that in Rome, it was reserved only for the lowest, traitors, slaves, and rebels against Rome. If you were a Roman citizen, you were exempt. You could be executed in a lot of other ways, but you would not be executed. So for Jesus to die on a cross, because Jesus could have died a lot of different ways, the cross was a symbolically powerful and rich way to describe the extent to which the surrender is to be called. And so Jesus calls his disciples to follow him. He links following him to the cross. All the Gospels have something specifically. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, at key moments in their story, have a verse that sounds something like this. I'm going to give you the Matthew verse. And if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and continually follow me. Even John's gospel, which doesn't have that verse, ends with the restoration of Peter, which includes a statement about Peter's future death as a result of following Jesus. So the power of the cross in a disciple's life is that it relentlessly calls for us. Because what's it mean to take up your cross? Again, it's not to have a tattoo or jewelry. It's to metaphorically recognize I'm already dead. Because in the ancient world, when you took up your cross, you were often forced to carry your own literal execution means. It'd be like digging your own grave and then being shot. So when you take up the cross, you're already dead. It just hasn't happened yet. So to be a disciple, it's to take up the cross of Jesus is to die up front to our inclination for self-preservation. And that's the key to unlocking the true power for living. Living like you were already dead. The cross of Jesus then is an affront. And we have to recapture this in our day. Because our theological expressions from the left and the right, I think they both miss this. The cross of Jesus is an affront to all human mythologies and ideologies of status, honor, power, and authentic living. By dying, disciples find true life. Again, in the ancient world, crucifixion was reserved for those of the low status or rebels. And so the cross is always going to be a radical challenge to status and honor. In other words, Jesus' death on a cross was more than only a sacrificial death. Because again, and I'm in no way marginalizing that fact. Jesus died for our sins, died for our sins, right? So Jesus' death was sacrificial. But Jesus' death also represents a subversive challenge to the power structures in our world. And I would even say to the power structures in our communities of faith. Because too often today, the way we do church politics, it looks exactly like it is in the world. And again, I'd love to be wrong about that, but I don't see a lot of difference on how church politics flows from what I just see in secular culture. And that's hard. And I have to own that because I'm part of the church. But Jesus' death represents a subversive challenge to the power structures of our world by defeating such claims by Jesus' willingness to simply die. And I would suggest, friends, that that's the means to rediscovering the authentic power that alone comes from God. Now, we also need to connect Jesus' death with his resurrection on the third day. And I'm going to do another podcast in a couple of weeks about the connection between resurrection, discipleship, and mission. But let me just say this for now. We can't lose sight of the third day, but here's the reality. Jesus' death is heroic because at some level he had to surrender. Yeah, was he anticipating resurrection? Yeah, but that took trust because before there's a resurrection, he had to literally die. Now, the resurrection then makes it clear, and it's vital because it means that death isn't the final word. But when Jesus died, he died. The resurrection makes it clear that Jesus' death wasn't the final word, that Jesus' death was not merely, and I say that merely because a martyr's death, because there's been powerful symbols of people's dying. Socrates from the ancient world. We've seen martyrs like some of the early Christian martyrs. You could say Martin Luther King's death. Those were heroic martyrs' death. Jesus' death is different, was heroic in the same way, but the resurrection shows that that death isn't the end. And so all four Gospels reach their climax in Jesus' death and resurrection. A missional reading of the text is going to understand the cross and the resurrection as the dual-sided testimony of God's victory. Just like in the Old Testament, the Passover isn't fully complete without the Red Sea. The cross isn't fully complete with the resurrection, but we don't want to lose sight that the cross comes first. And that Jesus can't be fully understood apart from the cross and then the ultimate vindication at the empty tomb. So what does a cross-centered discipleship ultimately mean? To offer the lens from Matthew 16:24, we discover that embracing the cross is the means to freeing God's people to live fully for the values and missions of the kingdom of God. If anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. Deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. A mission-driven reading emphasizes that moment-by-moment nature of following Jesus into the world on mission, and the cross becomes that symbol. It's a call to self-denial. Taking up the cross is more than merely embracing some ascetic view of living. It's not just, again, wearing it as a jewelry or a symbol. Taking up the cross, denying oneself, is a radical, steadfast refusal to value one's life above the mission of God. It's the exact opposite of what Peter did on the night Jesus was betrayed, where he denied that he knew Jesus. The disciple denies himself because he knows Jesus. Peter saved himself at the expense of his relationship with Jesus. So to take up the cross is a rich metaphor that describes the last action taken by a condemned person on their way to their execution. Embracing the cross truly frees us up, because once we die to self, once a man or a woman dies to self, he or she, us, we're freely and fully freed to follow Jesus audaciously into the darkest places on earth to announce the good news of the kingdom. So the cruciform life defines what it means to follow Jesus. You know, when you read the Gospels and you read theology, there's a lot of theology that's written about atonement, and I'm not here to denigrate any of that. But it's interesting that the scriptures themselves, in a sense, they don't necessarily provide the details of the how of the atonement. They basically state its reality, right? Christ died for our sins. He was bruised for our iniquity. By his stripes, we are healed. And so as modern Christ followers, we got to resist any pragmatic or theologically driven attempts to whitewash or marginalize the centrality of the cross. Jesus' call to deny oneself and take up the cross is the countercultural and revolutionary. It envisions a movement of Christ followers who live as dead men and women walking, persons who have died up front to self so that we can follow Jesus into the world to bring the gospel to those who desperately need it. Mission assumes that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is the defining reality for our world. I began today with the poem I wrote about Jesus' death. And I want to end with a personal reflection about one final takeaway from Jesus' death. I find it profound that at the moment of Jesus' death, the Gospels record the centurion, the guy that was in charge of his execution, they record that he proclaimed, "Truly, this man was God's son." Just think about it. That's astonishing. This guy had killed lots of people, but by watching how Jesus died, he somehow becomes the first convert. Truly, this man was God's son. And it's a result of the whole scene. And I found personally, in the deepest moments of my doubts and struggles, when I want to re-engage my faith and my trust and my hope, I want to get re-fired up by mission, I ponder Jesus' death. And in particular, I remain particularly moved by how he died. I think my favorite statement from the cross is in Luke, where Luke records Jesus saying to those who tortured him, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for I know not what they do. Or for they know not what they do." I don't know about you, friends, but Jesus' death and the way he died inspires me to want to surrender my ego, my right to myself, enough to God, so that if I were to suffer such a fate, maybe, just maybe, I could respond in love just like Jesus did and forgive those. So when I think about Jesus' death on a cross, I say with the centurion, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." What about you? How does the cross of Jesus call to you on this day, on Good Friday? And not just this day, but every day. "If anyone would come after me," Jesus said, "let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Until next time, friends, live by faith, be known by love, and be a voice of hope to others.